This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
We want you not just to survive here, but to thrive, to embrace the deep and find your truest story, your truest message. And we're going to do that by bringing you interviews, inspiration, and information specifically geared to encourage, refresh, and equip you in the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Yay!
5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show.
Greetings, friends. We are happy to have you with us. We're happy to be with you. And we're delighted today because we have another guest. And I'm excited because I know this person too. And she is a lovely, lovely gal, Misu Andrews. But we're, of course, going to let Karen introduce her because Karen's known her longer than I have. Take it away, Karen. Yeah.
Misu is an amazing gal, and one of the things that I like the best about her is her love for scripture and the way that she studies it and brings it alive in her books and in her own life. As you can imagine, her favorite genre to read and write are biblical novels, and she has written, I think you're working on your 7th biblical novel right now, right, Misu?
Yes, yes, ma'am.
Yay. She and her husband, Roy, live in a log cabin snuggled into a beautiful Appalachian mountains with their dog, Zeke. And we got to see her cabin. We got to walk around while she took her iPhone this morning and show this really cool log cabin.
We want to live there now.
Yeah, we want to go stay there. The Andrews have 2 married daughters and a small tribe of grandkids. And Misu loves movies, football, waterfalls, and travel. Yes, indeed. Uh-huh. She has brought to life the stories of Job and of Miriam and the poetic Song of Solomon in story form. And she just does a terrific job of making these things so real to us that we get a new understanding and a new passion for scripture. And boy, I can't think of any better payoff for reading a novel than that.
Thank you guys so much. It's a pleasure to be here and chat with you two girls. I don't get to talk to you two very much. I love it.
So we have to do podcasts with you so we can catch up.
No kidding. That's right.
So, Misu, we always love to ask our guests, what does the deep mean to you?
You know, Writing from the Deep, I love the name of your podcast because we talked about a little bit earlier that, you know, the deep has so many meanings. And so the deep for me, I see in the deep, I love the water. I love the ocean. It's so powerful to me. And I remember I was in my 20s before I ever saw the ocean. And I remember being just so afraid when I saw it. It was so, so powerful, so awesome. And I'm a great swimmer. I mean, that sounds a little brash, but I learned how to swim when I was 5. So it's not like I don't know how to swim and I'm afraid of the ocean. I know how to swim very well, but the power of those waves, the power of the ocean, so the deep is not just it's not just a dark place, it's also a powerful place. It's where I find God. It's where I find him and his power to work through me, sometimes at my weakest. So the deep is a very intriguing place to me. It can be scary, but it also is a very powerful place that we can write from, us writers.
So, and where we meet God in ways we don't meet him anywhere else.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there are places, I have learned this, and I'm sure, you know, I'm going to get to learn this again and again, but I'm convinced that there are places in the heart of God that we cannot reach unless we walk through the fire. And probably we could apply that to the deep. There are places in the heart of God that we are never going to reach unless we trudge through the deep. So I think that's what you guys are doing this podcast for. You're helping us learn how to do that, walk through the deep and find him.
Wow. Exactly.
Misu, I know that because you and I are friends, I know some of those fiery things that you walk through, but share for our listeners some of the issues that you have, the challenges that you face.
Well, back in 1996, I got a simple, what I thought was simple, virus. I had about 102 temperature for about 6 days, and when that temperature broke, my symptoms didn't really go away. I was still very exhausted, still lethargic, still had a low grade temperature. 3 weeks later, I was still having those same symptoms and, had been to the doctor repeatedly, and he just really didn't know what was going on. Back in 96, that was way before fibromyalgia kind of became the fad disease of the 90s. Right. And, so it took me a year of many, many doctors, some of them who said, oh, it's all in your head. Others told me, yeah, you probably have sin in your life that you know, is doing this. Yeah. Yeah. Seriously. Well,
that's so helpful. Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much. Yeah. I wasn't already sick enough. Thank you so much for making me feel soul sick. And so I finally got to one guy who, you know, poked on those 18, little touch points that give you the diagnosis, the fibromyalgia. And he said, yeah, you've got classic symptoms. This is what it is. And, you know, here are the things you need to do. So in 97, I was diagnosed with that. Exercise, better eating, and just a few changes to my lifestyle. Not running myself crazy. That helped some. But by 2002, busy pastor's wife, two teenage girls, my husband was full-time student, PhD work, and I was doing a speaking ministry. I was traveling quite frequently, at least twice a month. So life had gotten busy again. In July of 2002, I woke up on a July morning, and I couldn't move my arms and legs, had a hard time breathing. All I could do was just kind of say help. And they got me to the doctor, had no idea what was going on. Tests again, doctors shaking their heads, scratching their heads, don't know what's going on. Spent 6 months in bed, a couple of weeks at Mayo Clinic. And they diagnosed POTS. They confirmed fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue syndrome. I started having migraines about five times a week. By 2005, it was every day. And they gave me some medication that has helped with that. I'm not in bed every day, so that's awesome. we still deal with the migraines daily, but I'm on two preventatives a day. I do a rescue med twice a week, and I do one dose of pain meds a day. They usually don't come until late afternoon, and so I usually have until mid-afternoon until the pain gets to where I need to, you know, have a little break. So, but at least I'm not in a fetal position in my bedroom like I was for the first year or so. So, since 2005, but here's the thing, girls, here's the thing. I no longer have an active speaking ministry, but I never wrote until I was 6 months in bed. That's when I started writing. And so, you know what? God knows he has a plan. Was it his plan for me to get sick? I don't think that was his perfect plan. I don't think God makes us sick. But you know what? He can certainly take the worst things that happen in our lives, and he can turn them for our good. So right. I think that's what he did.
I know that we had a situation in our family where someone lost a job that they really liked and in a really hard way. And that person was so angry and frustrated until we looked back on it years later and said, you never would have left that job that you hated if these things hadn't happened. And God used that to put you on a new path, a new direction to something that was much better for you.
Yeah.
And it's hard to embrace that and to see that in the midst of what's happening. But you can oftentimes remind yourself that God will be in it and he will work through it.
Misu, one of the things that you said that just astounds me is that you've basically said you deal with a daily migraine that's going to come every day, every afternoon, and yet what I'm hearing from you is praise that you're not in bed anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, what did it take? How did you get there? You know, there's this journey that you've been on to this place where you can praise God for that.
Yeah. Oh, it was a journey. I didn't always, I wasn't always, flowers and clouds and marshmallows.
I'm finding it all joy.
We didn't know. This is, okay, that was 2005. This is me 12 years later. So we didn't start there. No. And actually, in 96 was when this whole journey of chronic pain started. So it has been a long, long journey of being able to say, okay, God, I don't get this. I don't understand why you're not healing me. I thought I was doing what you were asking me to do. Our family is serving you. What more are you asking of me? Is this punishment? I asked all those same questions that Job asked, right? Mm-hmm. This isn't fair. Are you a mean God? I asked all those same questions. I am no holier than the next guy. Seriously, look at David in the Psalms. He just gets downright nasty and says, Lord, where in the world are you? And God's got really broad shoulders. He can handle it when we're frank and honest with him. In fact, he handles that a lot better than he handles, that whole falsehood stuff. He would rather us be honest with him because he knows it anyway. Why not, you know?
Right.
My journey actually... I thought I had worked through it. I thought I was, fluffy clouds and cotton balls until I tried to write the book on Job. Mm. And then when I had to write Job and I had to become his character and I had to work through how he felt.
Yeah.
Again, that was a pretty difficult year. My books take me about a year to research and write. And that was a tough year because it felt like I was having to learn all of those lessons over again with Job. And I think one of the most difficult, but probably the most freeing lesson I learned while I wrote that book, and I'm gonna ruin just a little part of that book. Okay, so forgive me, y'all. Forgive me, but we're all writers here. We're all professionals, so get over yourself. Okay, here we go. So we all know that Job gets healed in the end. You know, read the end of the book, like the real book in the Bible, right. Chapter 42 or whatever. So. In my book, when he is healed, I allowed Job to have some scars that remained. I won't say what scars, but he has some scars that remain. And the reason I did that was because I don't feel like anyone who suffers with the kind of illness Job had and the kind of trauma that he went through in his life, I don't think they can come through that and not be changed at their core. It's the same with those of us who deal with chronic pain or chronic illness or chronic anything. I don't care if it's you've been unemployed for however many years, chronic anything, it just wears. And it does. It changes who you are. And those scars change you forever. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't have to be a bad thing. Mm. And that's why I left those scars on Job at the end of the book, because they became a part of who he was. And they reminded him and everyone around him, not of his weakness, but of God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. They reminded him and everyone else that God had brought him through the fire, that he'd brought him through, and that he was healing, or that he was healed. So when I can write that next book, when I can write a blog post, it's because God is faithful, and I'm not in bed in a fetal position. God is faithful. And you know what? Jesus has his scars.
Yeah.
When we see him in eternity, he still has his scars. It's not to rub it in our faces that we sent him to the cross. It is to remind us of the love that put him on that cross and just how amazing that love is. So let's not hide the scars.
We should mention for our listeners that the book we're talking about, that we've been talking about, The Story of Job, that's her book called Love Amid the Ashes. And she actually won an ECPA Book of the Year for debut author for that book. So if y'all haven't read it, there's our recommendation to check that out.
Yeah. Oh, definitely read that.
Yeah, if you can get through all the names, you know, of my books, you know, y'all, go on, hang in there with me.
So in your own situation in dealing with this chronic pain, I've been dealing with migraines the last couple of years, and got really bad in the last couple of months. Just that amount of time with them, I know the fetal position under the covers, pleading with Jesus to make it stop. Mm-hmm. I get that. Thinking of dealing with that for as many years as you have every day. Yeah. I think I'd be jumping off the tallest building that is available. Thank me now, Jesus. So in your own journey, was there kind of like a turning point for you where you were able to move into acceptance and resting in God, and not the clouds and fluffiness? I really don't think that ever comes.
No.
But was there a moment that changed, or was it a gradual thing that with each day that went by, you felt that maybe God was using that to refine you, and until you realized at some point that, wow, you know, I'm actually able to praise in the midst of all this?
Karen, I think it's a daily thing. I think it's daily and gradual. Does that make any sense at all?
Yeah, it does.
I can wake up today and lose it. Mm-hmm. I can wake up today and let myself become discouraged, and I can end up right back in bed. Or I can wake up today and I can, like happened this morning, I can decide, nope, I'm going to read my Bible before I pick up my edits. Mm-hmm. And take that 20 minutes to read God's word, to let it soak in, okay, what did that mean to David when God did that in his life? Okay, knowing what it meant to David now, what does that mean for me today? I have to know what it meant for David before I can know what it means for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then taking that example, taking that that history, And saying, you know what, I serve the exact same God who loves me just as much and who wants my good. But here's the deal. Life is not about the here and now. Life is eternal. It is about my eternity. It is not about today. It is about my eternity. So what is it today that is going to make a difference in eternity? And I think that probably has been the biggest, well, I won't say that. The biggest shift in my thinking was God is good, period, the end, no discussion.
Amen.
Because if I haven't got that settled in my heart, and that came with Job.
Mm-hmm.
Because Job asked why? And God came in the clouds and the thunder, and he said, wrong question. It ain't why. It is all about who. Wow. And God gave the description of who he was, not why this was happening, because Job had totally the wrong question there. So it's not about why. It's about who God is. And so when we get that settled, that is the most important thing, is who God is. Once we get it settled that he is good and there is absolutely no shadow in him, no evil, no wrong decisions, no bad judgment, no unfairness, no none of that, absolutely zero. Then everything that happens to us, we can be assured happens for our good, because if we're living our end of the bargain, if we're called by God and living that whole Romans 8:28 thing, then you know what? Eternity is our goal. That is the focus.
Yeah.
So I think that's what keeps me centered. That's what keeps me grounded. That didn't make any sense. I'm grounded because I'm looking for eternity. There you go. Yeah, it totally makes no sense.
No, it does. It makes a world of sense, because that's the anchor. That's what keeps you solid in your faith in God. That's what keeps us from allowing ourselves the luxury of saying, I'm doubting God's goodness in this.
Yeah.
And I think that especially American Christians, and we've actually done a podcast on this, we use that kind of terminology. Oh, this is so terrible. I've been praying and praying and praying. God never answered. So I'm starting to doubt God's goodness. Yeah. And I, the first time I heard that, I thought, are you kidding me? What makes you think that you're qualified to judge God? Explain that to me.
Yeah.
But what we're saying when we
good
say that is
that
we're, yeah, good luck with that. We're saying that we're doubting God is who he says he is. And we need to understand that that's what we're saying. Yeah. God's got broad shoulders, but his response to Job was right there. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Excuse me. Little tiny ant person that I created. Let's take another look here.
Well, and here's the thing. It's really very freeing to completely trust and know that God is good. Good. Mm. But also be able to be angry with him. Just because he's good doesn't mean that I can't be mad.
Right. Yeah.
Because I'm not entirely good. I mean, let's face it, you know? So I can be mad. It doesn't do me any good. But since when do my emotions make sense?
Well, and since when do our emotions change who God is?
Oh, right. Exactly. So all of these things I know with my head, but my emotions never follow suit, let's face it. And again, let's face the fact that my body does not follow logic. Mm. And if I'm going to the doctor for an answer, oh, how foolish am I? Please don't misunderstand, especially if you're a physician listening. I do respect you. Please don't misunderstand that. You have trained well. You have incredible knowledge. And many, many, many of you are incredibly good at what you do and incredibly good at understanding God's creation. But if I go to a doctor to find out what is going on with this incredibly intricate being that God has knit together in my mother's womb, they're not always going to have the answer. Once in a while, they'll know.
Yeah.
But quite frankly, to go to a doctor and think that they're going to have the answer all the time is foolish. It's foolish. Yeah. Or at least it's been that way in my case. Yeah.
So let's switch gears just a little bit here. You had said that you were doing a speaking ministry, and because of your illness, then you switched to writing. So was it always going to be fiction, or what was the journey like to that type of writing?
Well, no, I started out just wanting to have one book in the back of the speaking room so that I could, sell that one book for folks to take home after I did my Song of Solomon conference or retreat. Because I go through the entire book of Song of Solomon in a women's retreat in one weekend. And everybody, it was kind of like drinking out of a fire hydrant. And so they were like, oh my goodness, we want to have something to take home with us to get all of what you've just said. And so I'm like, okay. So I go to my first writer's conference thinking I'm going to get this thing published. And I was going to do it in Bible study form, but I was going to use elements of fiction in it, but it was going to be a Bible study. And I had three people critique my proposal. The first one looked at me and said, wow, you need to stick with speaking because you can't write worth a hoot. Oh, yeah.
Don't quit your day job.
Ooh, yeah, that was not good. So then the next one, she was livid. She yelled at me and said that I was like committing heresy and calling by equating Jesus to the little shepherd girl in the Song of Solomon, because nobody else had ever done that. Everybody else had equated him with the king. And see, this was before The Shack came out. Now, once The Shack came out and, God was a beautiful black woman, then, the little shepherd girl would have been a breeze to sneak past the editors, but no, this was before The Shack. So, and the third guy was just like, seriously, I would not publish a Bible study by Billy Graham on the Song of Solomon. I am certainly not going to publish something by a little pastor's wife in Indiana. So forget you. So that was really a bust. So, so then I tried to get devotionals published, and I love the deep stuff. Here we go, writing from the deep. So my devotionals, get this, they were going to be called Deep-otionals. Oh, yeah, I like that, right?
Yeah,
okay. Yeah, that's a little.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah. Okay. Anyway, yeah. So, none of that worked. So after 3 years of knocking on doors and having nothing open, I thought, let's give this fiction thing a try, and hardest thing I've ever done.
So you're saying that you were bad at nonfiction.
But, I was so bad at it.
But you're so good at fiction. So it's almost like a case of needing to know where your true gifts lie.
I have to tell you, I have to confess right here on your podcast, I was so bad at fiction too. If it weren't for Gail Roper, I love you, Gail Roper, bless your sweetheart. She took me under her wing at Mount Hermon's fiction writers clinic. There were 10 of us in this thing. And I'm telling you, I didn't even know what POV was. They had to explain that to me because I was hopping in everybody's head. And I felt so bad because I had sent this manuscript to the three critique people at this writer's conference with everybody in everybody's head. And I was just sure I was going to have the same experience I'd had at that other writer's conference. And so Vicki Crumpton was my first editor that I was going to see. And I was ready for it. I was ready to be jabbed. And I started out the appointment with, oh, Vicki, I am so sorry. It's so bad. I mean, she didn't even get a word in. I was apologizing right off the bat. And she goes, okay, it's all right. Calm down. She says, it needs some work, but you can tell a story. So it definitely needs some work, but I'd like to see the rest of your manuscript. And I'm like, nuh-uh. She said, no, I'm serious. I said, really? And she was looking for biblical fiction at that retreat. And that was, so it was so God. It was not my talent. Believe me, it was so not my talent. It was God. He's just held me by my bootstraps from the very start. It's amazing.
What I love, Misu, is that through this whole time, You're getting rejections, you're getting discouragements, and you're in the middle of chronic pain like every day as you're dealing with this. So you persevered through that. What would you say is one thing that our listeners could do, listeners who have some kind of chronic situation, chronic pain, what's one thing they can do today to keep pursuing writing if that's what they're feeling God telling them to do?
You know, I think the one thing I did finally that made all the difference in the world, I stopped trying to get published.
Wow.
I think that is what it came down to for me. I began writing for an audience of one. I wrote because I couldn't not write. And I began writing. I began learning to write. I began writing better. I began writing every day, not because someone else would see it, but because I needed to write. And I wanted to write because it was what God wanted me to do. And it's something that I needed to do in order to have purpose, in order to fulfill a calling. I really believed it was something that God wanted me to do, whether anybody ever saw it or not. And I think that's the thing. So many times new writers, you know, they'll write something, they'll be so excited to show it to someone right away. And it's just not ready yet. And I think when you can write something and soberly look at it and say, it's not ready yet to be seen. I think at that point, you're getting closer. You're getting closer to the point at which God's preparing you to publish.
I think that it's changing the focus from getting published to writing toward excellence. Whatever God's ultimate destination is for you, whether it's being published or whether he asked you to write something for other reasons. But it's not making the goal publication, it's making the goal obedience.
Yeah, exactly.
Study and excellence and those kinds of things.
Yeah, and I figured, honestly, you know what? I'd just keep writing, and then when I died, my kids would find it. So there you go. I mean, come on, right?
No, seriously, right? You know, there is nothing wrong with if that happens for those of you who are writing, if that indeed is what happens and your kids are the only ones to read it, because God may use it to change their lives.
That's
so,
exactly right. I mean, how many people get famous and rich to their kids after they're dead?
Yeah, like being a writer is going to make us famous.
Yeah, it doesn't happen. It does not happen.
Perpetuating the lie.
It doesn't happen.
So we're coming to the end of our time together here, sadly. But Misu, as you think it through all of these things and dealing with the chronic pain and submitting before God and dreams and struggles and all those things, do you have a final word of wisdom or encouragement for our listeners today?
You know, I guess I would just say, put the Lord first. You know, that's the same thing I'd say to writers or anybody else. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to look at marketing and blogging and, you know, 112 different other things. Before you pick up your computer, pick up your Bible, spend time quietly in a corner before you spend time with other people in a coffee shop. It's just so important to maintain that one-on-one relationship with your God, because the other stuff will become hollow if that relationship is not solid. If that foundation, if you're not firmly planted in that solid foundation, everything else is going to come tumbling down. So that's my that's my word for myself. That's my word for anybody and everybody, writer or otherwise. So, yeah.
It's a word of great wisdom.
Yeah. Mm. Yes. Thank you so much, yeah. Misi, for being here.
Thank you, guys.
And, we'll chat again because we're having fun.
Yeah. Oh, it's a ball. Thanks, guys, for having me.
No pun intended. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.